Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, if you are one of them that have an ear to hear, if you have the spiritual ear, then the Bible said, let him hear." And that the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Because though we preach, and yet it's not us speaking, but God speaking from within us, that the whole world keeps silence. The Bible said God is within his holy temple, and as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. The ones that can hear, the ones that are within the hearing distance of the Lord, or that have ears to hear, these are they that are counted for as to be equal with the angels, that have eternal life that cannot die. These are they that have eternal life and they cannot die. So then these people that can hear, that can actually hear the word of God, if you are one of those, you should be so grateful, because everybody doesn't have ears to hear. And if you can hear the magnificent words of God, you should be ever so grateful. It's so wonderful in the day that we're living in. It was like I was telling my wife today, not everyone can hear this. And I said, Betty, truly, the end of the world is here. Truly, this is the end of the world and the end of all things. And the writer said, the end of all things is at hand. And he spoke of that particular instance at Calvary as being the end of the world. And ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, he said. And then he referred back to the life of Noah. And he said, even as the end of the world came upon those people. And then he spoke of another day as to the coming of your generation and in this end time, as to God reserving everything unto himself as the heavens, to melt it down with fervent heat, that everything would be on fire. The heavens being on fire, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all therein shall utterly be dissolved. And the Bible said, seeing that this is going to happen, what manner of person ought ye to be? In all holy conversation, hastening unto the coming of the Lord. So then, I said, Betty, truly, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. I said, and you know, Betty, things have been made known to me that I have never heard in all my life. I've never known of in all my life. I've never read of it. I've never communicated with anyone that's ever spoke anything like it. And even though there may be hundreds of people in the world that have it, I'm not to say, but I have never found it around the world. We preached all around the world. And I said, you know, out of Bethlehem a babe is born. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And the whole world, it was said one time, the paper said the whole world, the eyes of the whole world is on Monroe. And something was happening in the government. And truthfully, there's something that's taking place. This place is highly allegoric. And many people are looking in our direction. And as Paul said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. But things are happening that many people don't see. I drawed something to my wife's attention today. I was going to read it to you, or have Brother Taylor to read it here. It's concerning Jimmy Carter. We spoke about Jimmy, that his administration wasn't over, that God was going to do something with him, that he had something coming. He just pulled one term because God was going to do something that had to be out of office. And sure enough, he did. We related a lot of things to you that Jimmy done and what it had to do with the plains of Dura and of the image. And also as Jimmy to a peacemaker, and also that which comes in by peace as with flattery. And the papers I noticed in this little article that we had, that we have at home, it referred to Jimmy as the peacemaker. And it also referred to Jimmy in a way as to say, went on down as to his second administration. It's really fantastic. And now they're referring to him as the best ex-president that we've ever had. Whereas he was put to shame, and we told you why that had to be, and why he had to do with a Georgia boy, and why this thing was at the little White House and the different things that took place in connection with Jimmy, in connection with him. And Sure enough, it's coming out just exactly the way that we understood it and the way that we told it. Reading a little bit from the book of Revelation, we've read this a number of times, but we want to read it again. Reading the scripture is very dimensionally deep, and you read it today or talk about it today on one level. Tomorrow you talk about it on another level, and the next day on another level. So we want to read the book of Revelation here from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, and it says, After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Reading again to you in the 10th chapter, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, it would take all night long just to comment on this a little. First of all, it speaks of the four beasts around the throne. It speaks of them having eyes within. Now, when you speak of eyes within, you're speaking of a Christian or somebody that understands the things of God, because eyes that are within, you have reference to eyes of understanding. The Bible speaks of the eyes of your understanding, which is the eyes of the spiritual man or the inner man, or the eyes that are inner. That is to say, you and I have inner eyes, and we see things heavenly that people with outer eyes do not see. We have inner ears, so we hear things that come from heaven. In our human senses, as to the natural man in the first birth as unto death, that man is subjected to the vanities of this world, the creature, and is subjected with a hope as to another world and a change. See, but he's subjected in all of his five senses, goes out, they emanate from him to the things round about, kind of like an octopus with his tentacles, or like the little feelers on an animal, you know, a bug or whatever. They go out from him and they relate to the natural sources of the world. And from this, the outer man survives. But our senses, as to God's senses, emanate from the inner man and go into a heavenly place, and they relate not to earth but to heaven. And we record and have those things from heaven. That's why the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven. Everything that you do, you are they that dwell in heaven. So when we see here as to these inner eyes, then we're made to wonder, because these things are spiritual. Remember that these things are spiritual. They're spiritual. Paul said, I would that you're spiritual. I read them to you as a natural historical recording or a biblical recording, but in all reality, they are spiritual. And for you to understand these things, you have to be spiritual. The Bible said we understand that these things were written, that is the Holy Scriptures, as men of God, men of old, spiritual men, godly men, holy men, were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then they wrote these things, and the scribes scribbled on as they recorded these things to keep them for us in the day that we're living. Even the monks, the nuns, is hiding themselves away in the monasteries, has helped to preserve these kind of things. People that devoted their life that these scriptures or these things might be brought on down to us. All right, so then we see that these great mighty things have come to us. Even the word of God, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same to 1,000 generations, has never altered nor changed. And whenever it's mixed with faith, it comes to life in any generation or in any circumstance, under any kind of conditions. So we see it says a door was opened in heaven. Now we've elaborated in past time concerning the door as to what it was, where it was at, and perhaps we'll just lightly touch on that. And then we've elaborated some as to the revelation here concerning these beasts. Remember now, to be spiritual, you have to understand God's reference as to beast. And in this particular reference, it is to the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, you remember how that all around the tabernacle, there were tribes. There was 12 tribes. That was the east, the north, the west, the south, all the way around. There was 12 tribes that was divided, severally divided, as to three tribes on the north, three on the south, three on the west, and three on the east. And we bring that out. You know, we bring out a teaching concerning that, and we bring it out in the stars, as to where it's seen in the stars, where the Bible to the heavens declares handiwork, as to the edification of that day when Enoch was translated by faith. And we bring it out. We point it out in the earth. We point it out in the natural, in the physical, and in the spiritual, because God creates and moves in a Trinitarian way, even though he's one and his creation is but one. So when you look at these beasts, it indicates the four beasts around the throne relating to the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you look at the beautiful city, you'll notice that the beautiful city with the capstone, It comes down out of heaven, and this beautiful city with its beautiful walls, the walls of the city, there is three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the east and three gates on the west. And if you'll notice in the ceiling of the tribes of Israel, it said in the four winds of the earth, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. These were held back until the ceiling was finished. And if you can understand the terms as to the number four spiritually and understand what he's saying, you see, you get a beautiful picture here of these tribes that surround the throne that are beast, in that they are to the servant side, not as the son side. They're still on the Adamic side. So then they're saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God," day and night. They cease not to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, that is to say, everything that they do, everything that they say, all of the things that they do, even in their ritualistics, is a program given them from Moses that says, "Holy unto the Lord." Aaron, when he went into the holy place, he had holiness unto the Lord across the little mitre. And so then we find that in these things they were saying continually by their life, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty," day and night they cease not to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And if you'll examine these beasts, when the book with the seven seals was open, you'll find out that four of these, only four beasts there, four of these things as pertaining to the seals was the four beasts, was four beasts. So they come forth in a thunder, and then they say things as to the coming of the Lord, and a seal is open. See, and they are likened unto an ox and likened unto a man, and on down the lines we brought it out. See, because Israel is likened unto the ox and unto the man. See, they're likened unto the eagle. And they're likened unto the lion. And there are four positions around the throne. And so these beasts are in the same position. In the Old Testament, all things were built or made according to the pattern shown him in the mount. That is to say, Moses. And Moses in the mount, what he saw was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Within the veil it was, but he entered into it and he saw it. Paul later entered into it, into the third heaven, and saw it, and it'd take all night long to tell you the beauty of what they saw and what it had to do with their lives individually. But anyway, here we see these wonderful things taking place. Daniel saw it to the extent that it was still within the veil and he had to seal it up. So it was the beautiful thing. What was the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the translation of the church. As to the unveiling of the mind of Christ, when its word turned into spirit becomes revelation, then it is life. And it will translate you into the marvelous kingdom of God. It will make you eternal. So then, these things that I'm saying to you are great and mighty things. It's been hid from the world, and the world cannot see these things. As it was said when the disciples said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" For the Bible said, "Without a parable, speaking not unto the people." And he said, "It is not given unto them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given." Unto them to know the gospel, that they might be guilty before God, but unto you to know the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, "I'm a steward of the mystery," and I read to you in Revelation 10, the Bible said, at the sounding of the last trump, when that angel stands, and I wish we could just break that down to you a little bit there, we don't have time to go into it, but if we did, the last angel stands, if we did, you could understand what he is and who he is and what God is doing. And when he stands and the trumpet sound, the Bible said that the mysteries shall be finished. Or that is, there is an end to the things of God, the Bible teaches. So we see all these things. We see the great wonderful things taking place. If you'll notice, over this angel's head, there was a beautiful rainbow. A beautiful rainbow. It was over this angel's head. And then when you go back to the throne, if you remember, there was a sardine stone. Remember the sardine stone and its beautiful rainbow color? That was one of the things that was highlighted when John saw the door open in heaven and went through this door. This was one of the great things he saw. The great sardine stone. Or that is to say, he looked like
a sardine stone.
The beauty of this conglomeration of lovely color. And here we see again the angel of Revelation 12. We don't have time to comment on that much tonight. But I'd like to say this. You that are acquainted with me preaching on the door open in heaven. You understand that at Calvary, Peter opened that door. He had the key. He opened the door because he unveiled the Christ, which was the hidden revelation. And when he looked beyond the veil of human flesh and said, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus said, "I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom, Peter." That is to say, these wonderful heavenly treasures that's hid away beyond the sight of mankind, this vast world of treasures, of God's jewels and splendor and magnificence, of his pearls and diamonds, as to what all these things symbolically in the earth represent as to the spiritual world. And he said, "Peter, here's the key to the treasure trunk. You've opened the door. That is, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm Jesus. This veil will be rent in twain, too, I say." And he rent the veil in twain. For the Bible said, he made within himself twain or two, both Lord and Christ, and thus separating the Lord from the Christ, the Spirit, from the body, for the benefit of the church, that he might put your body into the watery grave in his name as being dead by his body that was made your image of sin, and your spirit going back to God who gave it, or being sealed by the Holy Spirit being in heaven. For the Bible said at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. To do this, he had to do that with his own body. So the veil of the temple was rent in twain. He spake of this before his decease, but they being carnally minded and not spiritual, they only thought about the natural temple and the natural veil that was to be rent in twain, but they could not see beyond that. But here Peter is, he's seen beyond that, and the veil is now rent. The great drama as to the end time is now in progress. And so then the curtains open up as to the rent veil on the last great drama of life. And then the expose of the innermost was seen. For the Bible said in the book of Revelation, as John wrote of this revelation, which was the rending of the veil, and that which was the innermost within the Spirit and the holiest of holies, as to the concealed, the confined. Christ himself, the high priest, going into that. He alone going into that. So then, into that, we find that when this veil was open, John wrote about it, and he called it the revealing of the Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the revealing of that of the innermost. And he said, when this happened, the scroll, the heavens rolled back as a scroll, the rent veil. And he said, in looking beyond the ark of his testament was seen in heaven, which means Christ was then made an expose, which is called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So precious he is that the Bible said one word spoken against him shall never be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. So precious he is. And so this wonderful, wonderful treasure was made known to the people. At last, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. For now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God. And you've got to remember that God's word is creative. It's life. And when you take that word, just as God used that word and said, "Let there be a sun, and let there be a moon, and let there be stars." And by faith, the whole world came into existence. And when we do the same thing, having the same righteousness of God, the same privileges of God, that is to be able to do the same things that God done. And he said, "Works that I do, and greater works that ye shall do, because I go unto the Father." Having this authority to rule with a rod of iron, to say what we will, believe and not doubt, and it'll come to pass. It means the same God word, the same to every generation, if we can know our privileges and believe and speak the word and doubt not within our heart. Jesus said, "Don't doubt. All things are possible to them that believe." So we're growing up into our manhood from childhood. When I was a child, Paul said, "I spake as a child." That is, children of the world, I was entangled in those things. But when I become a man, I put away all of those childish things. And so then today, we act like a man. We quit like a man. We think like a man. Our conversation is now in heaven. We're not taken with the beggarly elements of the world as the children's toys that are here today and tomorrow thrown into the dump. So we find ourselves considering this great, wonderful word of spirit that it might speak to us, that we might become one with this word. You know, you think on this word and you walk in this word and you abide within this word, and after a while it's like a song. You're learning a song and you read it and you try to play it and you look at it, and every time you go to sing you forget a stanza of it, but after a while you come into a place to where the song becomes one with you and the melody one with you, and you no longer need the paper. You become interwoven with the melody, and you become interwoven with the atmosphere that it creates with the melody. Well, that is, you are one with that great inspiration. See, and that's what God is doing with us. He wants the literal page here, but He wants us to become one with the Word, to where we're interwoven, that when we think, it is the Word. When we speak, it is the Word. When we go to open our mouth to converse or have conversation, it is the Word. So then we find ourselves the walking Word, the Word made flesh. And then when we do, we take on an atmosphere or an illumination of God. We become activated with His Spirit, and we are keen discernment. We just walk around and we meet another person, and we can pick up their spirit and immediately discern another spirit from their spirit, because we become familiar with their spirit, as to know all about their spirit and how that God created it and the way it reacts in mankind. And then when it's like a physician that puts you under the scope, he's familiar with the physical being of a person, and then he sees something reacting that's abnormal, that doesn't fit this thing that he knows to be the human body, as to the world of chemistry or human physics. See, he sees this and he immediately knows there is something that's going on that shouldn't be going on in there, that can gender death. There's a germ that shouldn't be there. You understand what I'm saying? See, germs of life as to angels that are good, germs of bad. Everything that is typical, germs of bad that take life. So then we find that this is a great, wonderful thing as to the revelation of the Son of God. We get to where we can discern and we can tell when a demon spirit is working around that spirit, or a spirit of infirmity has gone down in there. And being familiar with all kind of angels and all kind of spirits, all kind of things, immediately we diagnose the case, we discern it, and say, aha, that's what that is right there. I felt that. It come in like a summer breeze, or it come in like a winter wind. And I discerned that, and I know what that is. And this is that person's problem, and I must have a prescription. And so we go around and around the world, whatever, and say, take this and you'll be all right. And so enough, if they take that, everything works out fine. Whether it's a heart condition or whatever, whereas the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart. From out of it comes forth the issues of life, and the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Do thy diligence to keep it. So if you got a heart problem, go down to the local hospital, as to the church, and let the physician come along. Some are just here and there, and then there are some that are specialists. Let them come along and give you the right prescription, and everything's going to be all right. We sing that song, everything is going to be all right. You see then that it is said, as this angel of Revelation 10, as he stands there, this angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, he lifts his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And he said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, six of them have already sounded. And here is a breach between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, or the second and third woe. So he lifts his hand up, swears by him that liveth forever and ever, saying that time should be no more. And with this, seven thunders uttered their voices. He said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished. Six of them is sounded. And all of a sudden we turn from Revelation 10. We turn to Revelation 11. And when we turn into the 11th chapter, we suddenly realize that the last trumpet sounds. And so then the last trumpet sounds. We hear the last trumpet. And the Bible said, and the last angel sounded. And then it was said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, why did it say that? It is because the one that was to sound at the end time was to finish the mysteries. And the mystery is this, that God hath done all things in Christ before the world ever was. And that what we're doing is not works. We're not going to work our way under this great thing. This is not going to be a time period as to 1 day and 2 days and 10 years and then this thing comes to pass. Because in the first place, God doesn't require works out of us. And in the second place, there is no time with God as to yesterday, tomorrow, and whatever. So then it has nothing to do with that. It is that God hath wrought a work within himself, saying that if you enter into my rest, you have to cease from your own ambitions of life. And these things of the world are the works of men. So then it is a thing of perception or a thing of learning. Whereas the heavens declares handiwork because everything is typical. So then as to the spiritual revelation, it means that you're going to keep learning and learning and learning and growing in the grace of God. That's just his love towards you. And where you've merited nothing. And you're going to continue to grow in the knowledge of God, which is the revelation, the revealing of the mystery. And with that, you're going to discover a little bit here and a little bit there and line upon line and precept upon precept. And after a while, you're going to say, my God, that body's been redeemed. I one time thought this thing was a horrible thing because of the infiltration of Lucifer, which it is. But in that God has saved me and washed me by his own blood, now he is revealing to me from the inner source, as from glory to glory, understanding to understanding, the unveiling to the unveiling, and I find out that whereas I thought that I was short of this over here, I see something in my mind as to the preaching, as to the revelation, and it isn't that way at all. And a few days later, I've discovered something else. And a few days later, what is this? A transitional change by the revealing of the knowledge of God. But now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God since Calvary, in that the price has been paid for our sin and sin has been put away from us. And all of a sudden, we grow and we get bigger and we say, my God, my God, my God. Our hearts burn within us. And I thought that I was guilty of this, and I thought I was guilty of that, and I thought that Satan had the advantage here, and I was in bondage over him, that this could never be here, and this was natural. Now I know that it was just types and shadows, and here I am more and more. I'm redeeming my body by faith in the revealed knowledge and revelation of the Son of God, translated by faith into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and men press their way into it. Well, we could say a lot about that. But anyway, let's stick with time just for a moment. There was a door open in heaven, whereas Jesus said, I'm that door. And then at the end of the church ages, up went John through that door as to grace and mercy into the wonderful heavenly treasures. That is to say, the revelation of God, and what he was seeing was the revelation. All right, so then we're talking about time, and we're just going to comment a little bit concerning time. We sing the song, and time shall be no more, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, and time shall be no more. So then we say we're going to get rid of time. Time is a problem. Time is a killer. Before time came into existence as to our concept of time, because that's all that time is a concept. Before it came in as to our concept, we was alive, like Paul said, without the law was alive. When time came in, we began to realize that we were creatures subjected to vanity, and our days was limited because of our unbelief. For as to believe that you're going to die, and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is the charge that God gave Adam in the garden. And that was the mind that took Adam as to the carnal mind of death. To be carnally minded is death. From then on he knew that he was going to die, and he thought in carnality. As unto death, and he had exposed and took him out into carnality and took him away from the beautiful garden of the illumination of the knowledge of God. So then in that fall, a transgression from the garden, his seed has continued to grow in the knowledge of death. and to believe more and more unto death, and shorten their lifespan down from 1,000 years as to the first beginning there, down to 60 or 70, 80, 90 years or whatever it will be. Some lives longer by reason of strength. But anyway, narrowing this down, coming on down, all because the connection with life was broken, which was faith. Faith, the just shall live by faith. Eve disbelieved, the flesh took us into death. And all the way down, we've been abiding in death. So we knew from that time that we were limited as life. Now, here's the thing I want to say to you. Life, I want to cover the scope a little bit. I have to do this to refresh your mind. I know that you know this, but you can't think clearly till I refresh your mind on it. Remember, time, the end of time. Where was the end of time? Where did time terminate? Or where was it terminal? It was at Calvary. Until Calvary, men was under the element of time. And it's not an element really, it's just a concept. But they were under the bondage of time. A time to die. A time to be born. But where there's no time, there is no new birth. And where there's no time, there is no death. So then time brings you under the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world, because time is an ordinance of man as to a concept of man, just like scientists, falsely so-called scientists with their brilliance, which is really the old tree of knowledge and Satan working in the behalf of his kingdom. They're always instigating things. They're always telling us of things. Like I say again, there is wavelengths that moves through the air. And we go searching for them, and there's really nothing there. All they've done is drawn a bunch of lines this way and that way and uphill and downhill. And this gives us a natural concept of what we don't see that they say is there when it's not really there at all as to what they've done. It is there as to the quickening. The electrical is there if you want to touch it and make contact. But all of this is some kind of formulated expression that the human mind has brought forth, and God has suffered that in that the measure of the angel is the same as the measure of a man of the earth, that we measure things accordingly, and we don't have any expression as to vocabulary utterance to speak forth and tell about invisible things, so we have to take the visible to allegorically speak. As the old hieroglyphics in Egypt, where they got the civilization, or as they used to use the little smoke puffs, as the Indian would use the blanket, you know, to signal, and it meant such and such. Or as the code of today, we have a code and it means such and such. So everything in the world is symbolic. So the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is, that we see, hear, taste. Those things clearly understood even until to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. We should know. We should understand. So we see time is a concept. Let's take just a step or two concerning time now to see just what we're saying. We're under the bondage of time. Why are we under the bondage of time? Adam and Eve wasn't under the bondage of time. See, as long as they were illuminated with the wonderful blessing of God, they were completely free from time or anything that could harm them. But when the expulsion came, it was because of darkness. See, there is no time unless there is darkness. There must of necessity be darkness to be time. And darkness is symbolic of your intellectual reasoning as to the tree of knowledge and that which Satan through the beast uttered forth that Eve conceived of in her mind. And this is what brought time and death. So then the darkness must come, because time has to do with the dividing. See, as to the dividing. Now, if there is light and there's no division of light, then light is a state We say a state of being as to a person, but it is a state. It is a condition. Light is there. It is eternal. It has no beginning. Light has no end. So then there is no time in light. But when darkness comes in, then light is divided. And as the Bible speaks of it, the time's time and the dividing of time. So the dividing comes in, and even at Calvary, it's to B.C. and A.D. See, a dividing of times. So then time is a power that creates division. So when darkness comes in, then you have a separation of light. See, that is to say, I'm looking at you right now, you people in the audience. You are not in darkness. As to light, you can see because your eyes are adjusted to it. The dilation of these 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. And so you are seeing light. But the thing is, when you look at me, you see greater light because I'm in the presence of this light that is more powerful than the light that you are in. See, you are in a light. All around you is something that symbolizes the blood. I wish we had time to comment on it. But still, you're looking to a greater light. So you're looking in the direction of these lights that we have up here. Now, I said that to say this. See, light is divided because you are in light, but I'm in a greater light. And when you look, you can see, I can see from here that you are in a darkness to some degree. Your dimension is thus less than my dimension as to the candle power of enlightenment. Down through the years, the candle power has grown greater and greater, even to the fluorescence of today. Naturally typifying that the light of the gospel is getting brighter and brighter toward the end time as to the sevenfold light, for the Lord stood in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages, which had to do with Paul. Can't comment on it tonight. But anyway, I'm saying that when you look at me, you see light. You don't see any greater light. That's all the light you can see. And that's the greatest light that your eyes can see as of the moment. And you don't see any darkness. But I look at you, and I'm looking from a realm of greater light, and I see darkness as to a shadow or as to a dimensional thing. You're not in the brighter light. I cannot distinguish your image the way that you can distinguish my image. As to spiritually speaking, understand better as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So then we're talking about time. Light, what is light? Light is understanding. God is the great light into which no man can approach. He's that great, wonderful mind of understanding. We call it the mind of Christ. So then he is light. In him there is no shadows, no point of turning, no darkness. He's the great, know everything. And no man can approach into that kind of knowledge. All of this other thing is college and whatever is but foolishness. The light is so small as to what the college professors know. So it is Satan, the ruler of darkness, through intellectual knowledge as to a reflector. Having been the brightness of the sun of the morning, having fallen, he is now reflector to reflect light. And as the moon being the lesser light, so is the sun, the day star of the greater light. And the Bible speaks as to when this day star, as to this revealed knowledge of understanding, shall dawn within your heart. That is to change you into an eternal being. Never be sick or in poverty anymore. Never have sorrow anymore. So then we see light and then darkness. What is darkness? As light is the spirit of God, or God is light, so is darkness the spirit of Lucifer, or a reflector, just enough light, as to say, as we say in this world, a dark light. That is enough knowledge to run this world. But with all of that, he is ignorant and always causing problems running into God. So when we think of this darkness, then we know where death come from. Because of the day that thou partakest of the darkness, or the intellectual reasoning, that carnal mind will be imitated to God, or that darkness to the light. For darkness and light will have no fellowship. And the darker you get as to the dimness in your ignorance, the farther away from God as to the light you're going to be. And so the illumination of that image in which they were made, which was the light as to the Son of God, then they failed from that light. And then they went farther into darkness. And the farther they went into intellectual reasoning, the shorter their lifespan was. And the more they died, the shorter life they lived, as shortening their days by their disobedience. But the Bible says, at the end time, it shall come to pass that there shall be light, even a sevenfold light. There shall be light, for the people have said in the regions of the shadow of death, even as to Calvary, the end time. And great light is spring up among them. And in the latter times, light sevenfold, the understanding shall increase. As to one church age messenger, somebody that had knowledge compiling as they come down through the years, and today we speak of something the Bible said as to one book, this knowledge compiled of many generations, hundreds and thousands of years. And so then we speak of it as Jesus did, where he said, and great men have desired to see the things that you see and could not. You've entered into other men's labors. So then we have this compiled to us, whether in the field of medicine or religion or whatever it might be. So today we see this great sevenfold light. The light's getting brighter. The inspiration is greater and mightier, which means the church is translating, because light translates you. That's what it does. You get so much light, even in video, it'll completely do away with the image, and you can't find the image anymore, because the image and light becomes one. And so this light is translating us into the marvelous kingdom of God, first of all, as to the invisible spiritual man on the inside, and then to redeem this body as little by little a precipitation, as not to destroy the image, but a little at a time to change us from glory to glory of this revealed light of understanding, inspiration, unto the change of this body to bring eternal life. See, the Bible said when he, the great light, appears in the end of the world, that the heavens will flee away. There'll be no more ocean or sea. And the mountains will flee away. And everything will flee away. And there will be nothing left but him and whatever is light that will emerge into him, Jesus Christ alone. And that is to say, the church, his body, and him being the head. All right, so we see ourselves moving into this great knowledge now. We're moving into this great light. He's appearing, he's coming now. And just as God receded, that is to say, as the light withdrew, so came creation. Because to make a picture, you have to have a great light flash on the image, as the Shekinah did over Adam and Eve in the garden. And then the light must go away. And as the light withdrew, then came the shadows to form the image. So when you go to develop your picture, actually when you look at the thing, you don't have anything but just something blank. When you start your first stages, then you look and you have everything dark and just a little light figure, a form within this dark thing. It is nothing but just where the light struck the image and the darkness was the outline of it. So then you start your process and you have to completely convert it, run it through the chemical reactional changes under the little red light that symbolizes the blood, and as through the dark ages down to this light. So then when you bring it out of the dark room, then you look and you've got a positive. There's nothing negative. Today you, as the people that are listening to me, that's looking at me, you are the negative. See, you are the negative, but you've got to go through that blood change. And you've got to go through that dark room of closing your eyes and sleep as unto death to come up on the other side as a positive. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, you're raised a spiritual body. And so you have to go through these transitional changes to come out in the positive image of Jesus. As in Adam, all die delivered as to the offenses. Now we come up and we are in Christ as to all live as to the image of the great Son of God. So then we can see that God is doing a marvelous thing with us. He's got his eyes on us. We're the apple of his eye. And we see that death, therefore, bringing about sleep, is darkness. So when we get into this as to the fall from Adam and Eve, there we are dead. We are dead because they moved out of the light as to a lesser degree of understanding of God. And their children became more ignorant as to bring death and lifespan much shorter by their disobedience as to shorten their days. Then that means that they have been dead in the presence of God, dead in trespasses and sin, living in pleasure. The Bible said they are dead while they live. Their mind is polluted. The infiltration of the mind of death. All of their thoughts are continually evil. Lust is eating them up as to the desire of the things of this world, because they are now subject to vanity. Their senses has been perverted and turned from God and turned in the image of natural things. And Satan, being the prince of the world, he comes right in through those human senses, controls the mental faculties, works within the body, and the infiltration eventually brings death. So then, time is a killer. From the point of what we refer to as the beginning of time, as to Genesis, so then we find that death reigned over all from that time until Calvary. And through faith now we can be restored, passing from death or the sleep back unto God. For the Bible said, I show you a mystery. When the mysteries are finished, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed by this great light, or the trumpet of this message that will enlighten us as to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And we can't elaborate on it much. I wish we had time to elaborate, but we can't, as to really detail it. Again, we say time. And how did time come about? Time came this way. When the darkness came, then there was a dividing of the light. And so then it was light, then it was dark. And people had to cope with this situation, and they had no way to cope with it. They had to make a living as to the sweat of their brow from the fields. But many times they have been caught with the night. I, as a boy working in the field, sometimes night would slip up on me because I didn't have a watch or clock. We just learned to watch the sun. So then we could just about tell from the sun when we should go home. So then we get caught in the night. This is the way it is with us spiritually. See, we get caught in the night unawares. But we've got to get God's timepiece, and we've got to understand it, and we've got to go by it. And Jesus said, then we're to work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. So then we find that they took the little fin, as I spoke of before. You're real familiar with it. They drawed a little circle on the ground. They put a little fin there. No doubt they got the idea from watching their own shadow. Standing here, the sun comes up. And when the sun comes up, your shadow moves around according to the sun. And no doubt they did that. They put the little fin up, and they took the number 12. Taking it from God. All these numbers come from God. And this 12 was a thing that completely sized up time as to the day. 12 hours in the day. I wish we could comment on that. But anyway, here they set this little fin, and as the sun began to move around to one and around to two and around to three, having divided it up, severally dividing it like you would cut a cake into pieces. See, and they divided it into 12 little parts. And from then on, they could judge the day. They could judge the night. They could tell about what was going on by looking at this little thing. See, and so time came into existence. That is to say, into man's world, as a concept of light and the dividing of light. Or as we would say, when God created, he said, from evening until the morning. He did not say from the morning until the evening, but from the evening until the morning. Because see, we are sown in darkness, and we live this life in darkness. And it is when we come to know Calvary that is the beginning of the new day, and when we're in Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. Because Adam wasn't the beginning of the creation of God. For the image itself, Christ, as to the concept of God, as to the beginning of all things, came forth and said, let us make man in our image, So then there was an image to begin with, and this image was lost in the garden as to the overshadowing as it was with Mary or the illumination of this great God light that flashes the image. See, and when Adam come out, that was the infiltration. That was the beginning of death. That was the son of the morning that had been cast down. So then he wasn't the beginning of the creation of God. But when Christ came to Calvary, and Christ picked up the body, and Christ was resurrected, we were back to the beginning. So the Bible said he's the beginning of the creation of God. And all of us are born of the Lord Jesus. And all of us of the are of the family of God. As I said today, the tree of life or the family tree. So then at Calvary, what happens? We're looking like this, I say so often. I am like this, and the sun is rising in the east, and I look down here, and everywhere I go, death is before me, because I can see my shadow even from here. And as I walk, my shadow is always in front of me. But the reason is because I've been perverted as the first birth, as the first man, from the originality of the act of God in the creation of Christ, of which he made me. So then death is before me. But at Calvary, when I'm converted, I turn around like this. When I turn around like this, my shadow is then behind me. I've defeated death. I've come to Calvary. I've come to grace. And my shadow is no more in front of me. I can say, then get thee behind me, Satan. You understand what I'm saying? I brought this out by a little old saying, the shadow of the little saying of the shadow. We have it on tape somewhere. But I'm saying this, that when I saw my vision in Florida, I was in darkness. I was laying on the bed. I could not move. I was helpless, as to show the sinful condition of man at his birth. I couldn't do anything until the Lord came in. I was turned in this direction, overshadowed with the shadow of death. And when the Lord put a ring on my finger, saying, "This is the stone of thy birth," everything changed. I was in Miami, Florida. I suddenly found myself standing on my feet, looking in another direction, and it was a world of brightness and light. There was no darkness there. See, so we come out of the shadows. The veil is rent in twain. That is to say, the body of shadows folded up and laid away. And the spirit that's been beneath the veil, as Moses hid behind the veil, that spirit went back to God's world of light. God who gave it to understand all things, because the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. All right, so we're talking about time. Just taking a few minutes here to expound time. What is meant then concerning time? There is a dispensational period from beginning, as to say Genesis, over to the end of the world, as to the consummation. This is, I say, as catching a little accordion, one on one side as to the handle on the other side, as to gripping it and pulling the bellus open. And from hand to hand, as to the bellus, it is a little season of time, as we say, as to illustrate. And when it is closed up, it is but one. It is not three, as to two ends in the middle. It is but one. One unit. See, as to say, from the beginning of time, as to the end of time. And when the angel stood there, he said, "This is the end of it." God has had his program. God has given his symbols and types. And time does not exist beyond the symbols and types, which are called the types and the shadows, to bring about a positive. We now have the positive. So the negative is thrown away. We don't need the negative anymore. So during the period of the negative world, from the garden to Calvary, Satan is the god of that world. And then from Calvary, as to the light, as to faith, the translation into the marvelous kingdom, as to your inner man, your outer man being dead, the veil being gone. Now we're not looking through a glass darkly as to types and shadows to try to understand God, but we're seeing him face to face as one looking in a mirror, as this bright light of glory. And as we behold, as in an open glass, this wonderful face of Christ Jesus, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image with him. As to one in the light, dwelling in the light, he alone dwells in the light. No man has seen God, who is the spirit of light, at any time. Scientists say that you can't see light. Light is only revealed to you when you look at shadows. This is the way that you comprehend light. So you comprehend light. The same way with time. There is no such thing as time. No such thing as time. Time does not exist except in a concept of a human being. What is religion? What is salvation? What is God? What is life? A concept. It's only a concept. See, your world, somebody would say, Brother Pike, my world is not just a concept. I feel my flesh. I feel my bones. I eat and I drink. I look around and I see the trees and the birds. My life is not just a concept. Why did Jesus walk right through your walls? If your walls are so solid and they're stable and they're there, why did he walk through the wall? Someone would say, well, he was a ghost. No, he wasn't a ghost. Because when he said, fill of me, they said a spirit, a ghost. He said, oh no, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He walked through your walls. See, the Bible says that God has placed the world in your heart. How could he get the world in your heart? As big as the world is. See, it is a concept. It is a mind. Someone would say, well, where do you get that? Take a man that's insane. A man in the insane asylum. His world is different from your world. It's altogether different. You know, he's got the wildest imagination as to his world. Take a person, put him on dope, and their world is different. I heard a brother one time, he was a brother that had come out of that. He said, I used to ride down the road in my car, said I'd be high. And said, then I'd look around and say, oh my, I'm losing the back end of my car. It's stretching out. It's running off down yonder. And he kept hoping it would catch up with him as he was going. Another fellow said he would step off the side of the curb and said it was so deep. He didn't know what he'd do to get his feet down while he was looking at pink elephants. And all these kind of things. See, it is a concept. You have within your heart the world, a mind, a concept, a life, and you can't escape that. There's no way that you can escape it. It's your world, and you are subject to the vanities of this world. All is vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. Solomon said, lying vanities, all of it is vanity. See, but this is your concept. One is a great entertainer, one is a president, one is a singer. Now hold to what you got now. Somebody would say, well, I know that. We got a president. We got a legislator. We've got this. We've got all these things. I know that. But they that are in the insane asylum have all those things too. And this one has his over here. And he has whatever he's got over here. And over here, all of them are doing their thing. And they got everything and everything's just fine. And you can't talk them out of it. If they've got their president over here and somebody says, I'm George Washington over here. And he says, I'd love to introduce you to Abraham Lincoln. And he's just as sober as he can be. I've been to those places to pray for people. You understand what I'm saying? How do you know but what you're in that same condition? Maybe that's what all of this is about. Oh my God, somebody says, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Let's hold on here. See how easy you can slip and lose your sanity and your stability. That's why people lose their minds. So you've got to have an absolute in life. You don't have any absolute because you think you're brilliant and you've been to college and those kind of things. It's nothing. There's nothing stable about that. A college man comes down and grabs his baby by the feet and bashes his brains out against the wall and they take him into custody and he don't know why he did it. Come on, folks. I'm talking about reality now. So you don't know who you are. You don't know what you are. There's one stability of life, and that's God, and that's Christ, and that's an absolute, and that's a foundation that's solid like a rock. You can build on the ideas of shifting sands of theology and all of this other thing. It's money education, but it's nothing. It's lying vanities. It'll pass away. Soon things will become elusive. As you go on down the road and you lose your strength, have that young, strong stability to hold that brain and that mind and them eyes, and the eyes begin to dim and the nerves get weak and the brain doesn't function properly. You go on down the road and after a while everything is elusive and you don't know who you are and what you are. And eventually a lot of people in their old age, they become very childish and begin to hallucinate and the doctors can't do anything about it. Are you listening to me? Somebody would say, well, the one thing about it, I got enough sense to know that we're not in the condition that you're speaking of as a bunch of people in an asylum, Brother Pike. Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but that's exactly what you are and where you are. And I happen to be a physician, so I know that, so I can tell you that. Everyone that's not in God, everyone that don't have the mind of God, everyone that's out yonder is having hallucination. And the Bible said because they had not a love for the truth, God himself has turned them over to a reprobate mind, sending them strong delusions to cause them to be damned and to put them in the fire because they didn't love light when life came. And they cannot see light. And when this light comes, the Bible said that they cannot see it. Their foolish eyes being darkened because of sin and their lust for the world. And they'll not see good when good comes. So there's no justification for them because there's no good to them. So what is time? What is time? Time, as I said, take your little clock and draw your numbers. Take your little almanac and read the stars. You know the seasons, the times. Paul said, I'm afraid of you because you observe all these kind of things. But in all reality, when the message comes as to the enlightenment, as to let you know that the world was in your heart and it was only a concept, as to the intellectual darkness, and God has brought the day star within you, and now instead of the world within you, you now have the kingdom of God within you. Instead of the spirit of the world as to Satan, you now have the spirit of understanding as to Christ, the spirit of life, and not darkness and death, but light. So then the day starts now dawning in your heart, and you're becoming into those that are made for this other world are coming into it, and those that are made for the world of darkness, as to the creatures of darkness that do all their things in the darkness, when the light comes, they're blind, they don't see a thing. So as it was with Paul, very intellectual, very learned, but when the light came, he was blind and had to go down to the street called straight to get his sight. So we see that time comes as far as Calvary and continues on down through the generations to them that did not receive their Calvary. But anywhere that you receive your Calvary, then it is the dividing of times. And light is gone and darkness is there. Or darkness is gone as to Calvary, the law of sin and death. And then comes light as to the children of resurrection. That is the dividing of the body as to the spirit. The dividing of the temple rent in twain, and the body of darkness and death and infiltration in the intellectual creature as to the beast part, subject to vanities, buried and gone, and now the man, the spirit, as to the equality of angels, is now in the world of light as in heaven and can never go back to the world of darkness because darkness and light hath no fellowship, and that darkness can never get to it again. Out of man's own weakness, it got into man's heart before the light withdrew. But you have the kingdom of God within you now, which means your thinking is, I can do all things. I'm all powerful. I'm one with God. I'm one throughout eternity. The universe can't contain me. As it was said of the house of God, even the heavens couldn't contain God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So let me say this in trying to find a place to close, because we're not going to be able to elaborate on the thing the way we want to. We do know that when time is no more, that means you can throw away your almanacs, you can throw away your calendars, you can throw away your clocks, do away with whatever you've got, because you don't need a concept of that anymore. In your world, there's no such thing as a time to be born and a time to die. Now let's exhale our boundaries and limitations and our environment and confines just for a moment. And some of you, we've done this with many times. Let's say the man that went to the moon, that broke through the spheres, got up and then took a look back at our little old floating ball that we call the world. So we're environed with this great environment of the world. But even in the natural, they've learned that out of these confines looking back, it's nothing but a big round globe with a lot of water sloshing around on it. And the hills and the mountains. And if they want to, they can run over to the next one, up here called the moon. And from that one, they can run over to the next one. For the Bible speaks of God creating worlds in the plural. So, we see then that something is taking place. Someone would say, Well, Brother Pike, I've been to school. I know that. But isn't it strange how you forget all that? And that you don't think about that when you're in this little confined as to your environment. And your whole world is spent in eating and drinking and writing and talking and laughing and learning nothing and never learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'm saying that when you get off of the confines of this little gravitational control that holds the dust of your body as to the elements to this earth, then where are you? Someone said in space. All right, now then, since you know that you're in space, the thing I want you to do is tell me what space is. What does space consist of? What is space? Tell me where space begins and tell me where space ends. And tell me where the ceiling of space is and tell me where the bottom of space is. Isn't it strange that science don't know with all of their brilliance? Isn't it strange that when you leave this little confined of gravitational power and pull, which is symbolic that in this day there's some saints of God that have gone up as shepherd as to Jesus, breaking through the spheres and making a door in heaven that others might go through? Isn't it strange that the mind is confined to this little world until this era of time is over? And then when it's over, what happens? Man stays within this realm of time and the confines to keep his stability so he can call it sanity. See, but when he gets out beyond that, out in that world, it indicates that spiritually somewhere, somebody has broken through. So now science don't know the bottom of that pit out there. They can't find it. Nor have they found the ceiling of it, nor the boundaries of it anywhere. It's just a bottomless pit that exists out there. And they don't know what to do about it because they cannot find out anything about it. So I brought out some scientists, some stuff concerning scientists not too long ago on space and these things. So folks, I'm saying that to say this. There is now another world within your heart. See, it is a concept 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Let's go back 1,000 years. If somebody had talked about going to the moon and walking on the moon, you know what they would have done just a little few years back? They'd have put him in a straitjacket. And everybody that looked at him would have looked at him strange. That said, he's flipped his lead, as they say. They'd say he's eccentric. But nevertheless, some fella can walk up to me today if he was present. He'd come through that door and he'd say, "Brother Pike, would you like to meet the man that walked on the moon a few years ago?" If he'd have met me like that, you know, whatever, would have just probably started back in office. He talked and we'd been gone. You understand what I'm saying? He talks about walking on the moon. Somebody says, "Yes, but I know that he did." No, you don't. You may be insane. You may just be in that condition. You know, how can you prove he walked on the moon? You wasn't there. You don't know a thing about it. Oh, somebody said, "Well, I know that as good as I know that there was a George Washington." How do you know there was a George Washington on Abraham Lincoln? You don't know nothing about nothing. When it comes right down to it, you don't know nothing except history. Oh, somebody said, "That's the answer." Well, history is called his story. That's what the word history is, his story. So you just got his story. So I could make up one tonight and I could tell you, and then you have my story. But you know, I like the story of God better than any of them, because this is authentic. This has been proven down through the years from generation to generation to be an absolute fact. And today it's as much alive as it was then, the same to 1,000 generations. It is a power of stability throughout the ages. And all of the people of this day is insane. They've gone insane. That's why one goes to crack and one goes to dope. Don't you know people have to be insane to do that? People that were considered insane years ago had more sense than that. Women go around, he said, "Well, everybody doesn't do that." Women go around stripping off their clothes. Men go around stripping off their clothes. They take up time with other men's wives and children. And they're just an intermingled sick people. Eat and drink like pigs and dogs. Slopping the beers. See, they're insane. The whole body is insane. They've got to be a celebrity. They've got to be some kind of dignitary. They've got to have them a career. They've got to have them a special income. All these kind of things. And I'm going to let you go. Just hold on. Getting longer and longer. Might take all night tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we see that this is a great, mighty mystery in God. And we find out that time is a killer. So we've got to get into something and get into something fast as to build upon the rock, to be stable, to get our minds anchored in something, to where we won't drift to and fro. You say, well, Brother Pike, if I was insane, I'd meet somebody and I'd know they'd let me know. Now, you can't do that. I've met people insane. You can't tell them that they're insane. As far as they're concerned, you're insane. What you're talking about, they don't like. No more than what they're talking about that you like. And you can't convince them any more than they can convince you. Because what they're doing is their world and what you're doing is your world. Go overseas sometimes. Find somebody that's in the negative. Find somebody that don't know about Jesus. And tell them about the blood of Jesus. Go get your Muslim over there and tell him. And he thinks you're a strange creature. He'll look at you like this. Will look like anybody would have enough sense to know that the God that's God is the God that I serve. You must be ignorant, they would say. What's wrong with you? You're beside yourself. I'm telling you, that's the way they look at you. Is that right, Brother Mike? In some of the conversations we've had? See, they've grown up like that. That's from their babyhood. You know, you grow up with somebody, and that's your dad. Yeah, that's your dad. If you're adopted, that's your dad. If you don't know about it, that's your dad. Ain't nobody going to convince you of nothing else. You understand? That's your world. Wish we could elaborate more. But hurrying along here to try to close. So then, time is a killer. Darkness has brought time, and time has brought death. But with God, there is no time. As I say, when you get away from the confines of this little world, you find there's no day and tomorrow. Let's go back into this again now. There is no day and tomorrow. There is but one day. The sun never goes out, as to our generations. There is no night. You just follow the sun and it's always daylight. So the only thing is tonight is your concept of it because you're on this side of the world. And that's the way it is, folks. See, you have a world that's dark as to your intellectual world, and you have a world that's light, see, which is the spiritual world. And you're in the world of darkness until you're born again. And even when you're born again, the sun is still going up and coming down. But when old brother Joshua stepped across the Jordan, that is to say, get away from this old carnal mind. And then you just look at the sun and say, daylight from now on. No more going down to the sun. And during that day, he fought his battle. And during that day, he finished his work. Because he had gotten, naturally speaking, into the world that I've spiritually gotten into. And my sun never goes down. It is always light in my world. So then when you go into that world, you are in that world for a little while and you are doing your natural things and you don't realize that you went to sleep because you don't know that you've been asleep till you wake up. But when you come back into the presence of these wonderful spiritual things, then you know that you've been asleep and you've been out into the darkness. And the angel comes to declare the sounding of the last trumpet. Then the mysteries would be finished. The veil would be gone. A mystery is something that's not revealed, it's hid. And a revelation is a mystery that's unveiled, that's not hid. And when these things come, then that means that the New Testament is coming forth and the Old Testament is gone. And now the veil is rent in twain. And those that belong to this world of light are now eternal and cannot die. And they're ever young and they're ever strong and they're ever rich and they're ever alive. And they never sleep. The God that keepeth Jacob shall neither sleep nor slumber. But this wonderful knowledge of the end time is closing out everything. And now within you is the kingdom of God. And with the brightness of this coming, even as God receded that shadows might come, that they might be a world. Now the brightness of the coming is doing away with the shadowy image. And it's bringing the very positive out itself. And in this world is dissipating. Because he'll destroy the image of Satan, even those that are born of Lucifer, with the brightness of his coming. Or that is to say, the brightness of his understanding as it comes. It speaks that world out of existence, and that it is God speaking to you through the ministry. Just as it spoke that world into existence as to taking the negative, saying, thou shalt surely die in eating of your old carnal thoughts. As to the tree of knowledge, so shall you live. As to the positive, the spirit of life, to them that can understand and believe. And away goes the world that's negative as the day star dawns within your heart and time is no more. So that at Calvary, that was the end of time. For the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things into the body of Jesus Christ, that the world would pass away. And Peter said, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." That is at Calvary. So then we are people of the resurrection. And I can prove to you by the Spirit, and we do have some of this on tape, that from Calvary over to the last week of Daniel, the 7 years, it is a heavenly dispensation. And the earthly perspective will not come back into view until the last week of Daniel comes, which is the 7 years. The time and dividing of times, as to say 490 years determined upon thy people, Daniel, back 500 years, back beyond the silent years, when the angel said upon the Jews, your people, Daniel, 490 years, and Messiah cut off, not for himself, but 483 years will be cut off. That was the dividing of time. And right there, the rending of the veil as to the light that came in of the episode as to the Gentile bride, those that were chosen out of the flesh, into the heavens, and then comes the last week of Daniel as to that part that was divided from the 483, the 7 years making up the 490, and then comes Messiah to sit on the throne and the end of the world, and the new dispensation coming in to show that it was the end. It's called the millennium of the restoration or the garden. The shadow's gone, then the briars will be no more. Take a long time to elaborate on the natural, physical, spiritual perspective to where your eyes could be good and sharp and understand what we're saying. But we sing that song, time shall be no more. No more, no more, no more. That's where you are. That's where you are. Let's all stand together. You're spiritual in a man now. Has gone into the Spirit of Christ, which is heaven. And now heaven is in your spirit. The world, as to Lucifer, the spirit and the love of the world, that's gone. That spirit of the world is now gone. And you now have not the spirit of error, but the Spirit of Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the flesh profiteth nothing. We're just going through the changes in the spirit to the maturity of diplomacy. And then after that, the full impacts of the change at the end of the age, when this body will then be recognized as what you have believed it to be. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, faith translates you into the other world. By hearing as to believing, you believe unto salvation and eternal life. And it's all a great mind as to that of God. Saying this in closing, there is no night and day. There is no time. It's just one big everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And existence is only a natural concept of human being as to what is natural to feeling and oral expression. So then, this is passing away as to the vanities, and the light is causing it to dissipate. Now the new horizon is coming. The day star dawning within your heart. So as you hear, you believe. The transitional changes of glory to glory as to the inner man is bringing about the celestial body. You've been sown in weakness. You went through the dark night from the evening, and now comes the dawning of the morning. And your bright image of the Son of God image, as to whose bone and flesh you are, is about to be revealed to the whole world. It's already been revealed to you now, beloved, are you the sons of God, as to the inner concept. But as to the resurrection, you're coming forth, the children of the resurrection. So that means one thing to us. Time is no more. We're free from the bondages of the mind and concept of the negative life and of death and sorrow. And now we're in the mind of Christ as to the great power of ruling through that wonderful mind of God to say what we will, to speak, and it comes to pass because we believe. We hear, and then we believe. So, Where are we? I say again, as I've said in the past, in the beginning, only in the beginning, Genesis, in the beginning of you, in the beginning of your world, in the beginning of the act of creation, because there is no beginning with God. You cannot say in the beginning God only in the sense that it says in the beginning was God, or that is to say in the beginning as to creation coming into view, that God was thus seen and comprehended and given the title of God, which means object of worship. But when I say to you again, as I have in the past, what about beyond the beginning? What about beyond the beginning? Going back beyond the beginning as to the creation of the world, as to what you are in your beginning, going back to God who had no beginning, and back to the angels. Back beyond the beginning, what was God? He was the great light, the all-sovereign one from everlasting to everlasting, without boundaries as to time element being involved. And God who filleth all in all of eternity, even from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world was, I am. That is to say, beyond the beginning. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sometimes I have to take a little long, because it goes on tape, goes on film, and whereas you may be tired, and you get to hear this every day, some never gets to hear it. And when they get the film, or they get the, and they ask for them, and they get the tapes, they have time to sit down and listen and study. And I have to kind of bring it to a point of completion as to a lesson of tutoring, that they may not be confused. Can you sing it again? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, it's so wonderful to ride down the road, as I have with my wife at different times, look up at the heavens and realize that I've passed from death into life, and I'm alive forevermore, and that I am the owner of all things, and that I can never die. Life with me is a great endless solace to never be exhausted. And eternally, I am alive. And I look and I see this. The flesh profiteth nothing. The changes of the flesh have nothing to do with it. Before the world ever was, I was in Christ, and this was given to me in Christ. And though I pass through this valley of the shadows, as to the types and shadows, that of death, I don't fear any evil. And God, who looks down from heaven, down into this valley where you and I are at, I can look back and say, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And though I pass through the valley of the shadow of this death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And Thy rod is to Thy word, Thy staff is to Thy spirit. It comforts me, for the Holy Ghost is a comforter. And Thy rod and Thy staff comforts me. And go on to say that He's with me, and that I'll abide in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. So we're entering into this wonderful rest of God. Let's sing it together. The altars are open. This is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, and I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. I'll be glad. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. For this is the day, and this is the day that my Lord hath made. Now, the Bible said, be careful, beware, lest the promise of entering into his rest be taken away from you. Seeing that they that come out of Egypt did not enter into his rest, for they mumbled and grumbled against Moses, murmured and complained, and many of them turned back into Egypt in their heart. A lot of people have come out with this great religious move as from many years ago, but they're not really with God. In their heart, they still have the love of the world in them, and if the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. They've turned back into Egypt in their heart, and in the churches, they want ball games and frolics and all kind of things. So they really haven't entered into this rest. The Bible said not everyone that come out of Egypt would be saved, or not everyone that come out of Egypt was of the seed of God as to the elect, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. So then not everyone that's religious is of God, but those that are born again as to the membership of his body, in that is the seed of God. That is the seed of God. The altars are open if you'd like to come. If you're in good shape, don't need God, and everything's well with you, there's no need of you coming. But if you are growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and you need help and strength, and you need to grow up in the Lord, and you're going on with the Lord to develop into the things of God, then the altars are open for you to come. Can we sing it again? And this is the day, and this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, and I will rejoice. I'll be glad, I'll be glad. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, be glad. For this is the day. Sing it again now. Oh, this is the day. This is, do you believe it really is the day? Do you believe this is the day? Do you? And I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. What is the day that the Lord has made? One great eternal day. When you realize there's no time barriers, when you realize there's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you enter into that one great endless day with no beginning and end, the day the Lord has made. For this is the day. Everybody has not entered into this day. Everybody's concept is not as your concept, nor the enlightening of your mind is to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful, eternal that God speaks of. That the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. For this is the day. This is the day that my Lord hath. One more time together. And this is the day. And this is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. I'll be glad.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let's give him a hand, can you? Since I've taken so long with you, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's sing this song, Sister Dale, Time Shall Be No More. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Do away with time now, ever since Calvary. For time, you're the children of the resurrection now. The shadow is behind you. You're not looking through the glass darkly anymore. Now then, time is over and gone. Time is dissipated. Time is no more. The fullness of time came at Calvary. God fulfilled time. And that was the end of time. And today, time is no more. You're not under the bondage of time. You're not the creature of time anymore. You're alive forevermore now. Time shall be. What am I saying? And I say, Brother Taylor, and there'll never be a time that you'll die, Brother Taylor, because you passed from death into life. And time is no more with you. There's a time to die. But now time is gone, so there's no more time to die. She'll stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it with me, Father? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. I want you to sing it with me again now. If you believe what I'm saying, lift your hands up. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's bow our heads together. While you've got your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Ron to come up here. And while Ron comes, while we pray together, let's love one another. And let's believe in Jesus. He's our life. He's our source of life. And let's believe in him. Let's love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And let's love one another. Love our neighbor as ourselves.